would have us read it and think about it and know it, that you would make it clear to each of us what it is you would have us know. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, and I'm just going to read the whole thing and then spend a little bit of time talking about it. As I read it and as we spend some time thinking about it, I'd like for you to think up questions that you might like to ask each other. In a little while, we're going to break up into some groups. And so think about what it is you hear and questions you might have. Chapter 11, verse 1, kind of is the ending of the previous chapter. We talked about that. But it's also, I think, sort of the stepping off point for chapter 11. So it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off, or hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But you come together, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of this cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. For if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. and when I come, I will give further directions. I have really struggled with this passage this past week, and I think I've come to grips with why. I think it's because it's a very convicting passage to me, because of how I have treated women, and because of how I have treated my wife, and because of how I have experienced this whole thing about submission and authority. When I was in business, I learned a rule that's really great for business, and that rule is that you can delegate authority, but you can never delegate responsibility. So if you're ever in business, remember that, or if you're in any of those places where you're in charge or you have position or status, you can delegate authority. You can give people the power to act, but you cannot give them your responsibility. You can ask them, you can invite them into it, you can do those things, but you can't demand that they be responsible. You can only demand that, you can only give them the gift of authority. And I was thinking about that kind of in line with this whole talk that Paul's giving about proper dress in worship. Well, I asked Karen if she would come and tonight and kind of model what we're talking about here. So, Karen, you need to, this is it. This is your moment in the sun. And then cover, you know, you actually, and the important part is covering the mouth, okay? Right, so she's got the whole thing down here, and that's kind of what Paul's talking about. And so this kind of looks like, wow, okay, women have to be small and in submission, and men can have their heads uncovered. And, you know, long hair is a disgrace, but I'm not really, it was a lot longer and I've cut it off. So this is kind of like it should look like. This is kind of what it should look like, and that's kind of what a worship service ought to be like. You can go ahead and be seated. And that's good. Thank you. She happened to be wearing that last night, and I just said, ooh, that would be perfect, kind of a sight thing. And so I realized that part of what I've done is that I've, in my past, arrogantly presumed that I had authority, that I had the right to tell my wife what to do, and to demand in some ways that she be submissive to me, that she submit, and that she be smaller, which she is, so, you know, that's physically, okay? So that I had some right to kind of control her. And I realized as I read this passage that what I was doing was called coercion and not being who God's called me to be. That I could force her because of power, might, strength, social mores, whatever, to do those things that I would have her do, but that was not serving her, that was not loving her, that was not honoring her, that was not respecting her, that was not appreciating her, that was none of those things. That was a power trip. And I think what happens is we get in this whole context of freedom. At the very heart of the gospel, of what Paul has been talking about, is his overarching great vision of what the church really ought to be. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3, at the very end. I can't read these verses because my glasses just don't work anymore. Verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you have for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That Paul says the real gospel is there's no distinction. But we make distinctions all the time. And we enforce those distinctions with might and power. And we come to this setting where Paul is in the Corinthian church, and what has happened is freedom happened. You are free. You are free to live. You are absolutely free. Women, you're free. That's the great declaration. Now, just before this, you have to understand that sort of in this whole social context, women were little better than cattle. They could be bought, sold, traded, used in any way. Some things never change. And there was that whole thing of women can just be used. And now Paul comes with this amazing gospel and says, no, there's no male, there's no female. There's freedom to be who God's made you to be. But then Paul says, but it's in the context of a society. And it's in the context of societal mores and the ways that society works. And so what has happened is these wonderful Corinthians have discovered freedom, and they did what we all do when we're free. They went crazy. They just went crazy. And they were just having a great old time. They were excited. They were eating. They were pigging out. They were eating meat offered to idols. They were enjoying their freedom. The women were enjoying their freedom. They were, you know, walking around with their heads uncovered. They were living it up. They were speaking, prophesying, talking, living out their freedom. And now Paul comes and says, you know what, there's something wrong with this picture. There's something wrong because we're not the temple prostitutes, the ones who cut their hair, the ones who walk around uncovered. We're starting to be compared to them. And he's saying, you know, so now it's looking like we're just another one of those pagan religions, and that he's saying, no, we're called into freedom. But what he's also said before is we restrict our freedoms. Now, he's been a little irritating in the last chapter about how he would restrict his freedom. And he said, you know, I will never eat meat again. You know, I'm never going to eat meat because you guys think it's wrong. And then he's gone back clear the other way and said, no, you know what, you're wrong. I'm not going to let you restrict my freedom. But now he says, in this social setting, in this broader context, in the community in which we live, there are certain community values, ways that the community lives, ways that the community interacts, ways that the community thinks, and the community around us, has expectations. And we need to honor those expectations. So what does submission and what does authority look like in that setting? Much like the business maxim says you can delegate responsibility, authority, but you can't delegate responsibility, it's the same way that God's treated us. He has delegated us freedom. He's given us freedom. He said, you're free. And now he says, what are you going to do with that? How do you live out that freedom? What does that freedom look like in your context? How do you take freedom to live, to cut your hair, to not wear veils, to do whatever it is you have to do? What does that look like now in our setting? He says there's no practice in the church. He says if anyone wants to be contentious about this, if anyone wants to go to war about this, he's saying, we don't have this practice. There's not a demand that you be a certain way, that you have your head covered or uncovered. There's not a requirement. But he's saying that there are some principles here about how we use our freedom. And then he takes that into the meal, the Lord's Supper. before, later on, we'll celebrate communion. We'll take a piece of this bread and we'll dip it into this juice and we'll eat it, those of us who know Christ, and we'll say, and are able to do that tonight, feel called to do that tonight, we'll do that. And we'll take that, and as we do that, it comes with this warning. Most weeks, Eric and I will say, or I will say, you know, if you don't know Jesus, it's okay not to do that. If you're not walking an intimate relationship with him, it's okay not to do that. If you have something against a friend or a neighbor or someone else, it's okay not to do that. You need to go heal that. Maybe you come from a different way of celebrating communion and you just can't and aren't willing to do that. All that's fine. You're not required to. But what happened was, prior to taking the bread and prior to taking the juice in this social setting, in this community of the Corinthian church, what would happen was they would have a feast. And what would happen was much like what happens with pizza here after the service, if I don't yell at you guys every once in a while, right? Every time we get a bunch of guys, and it's always the guys, they go back there and they load up a plate with pizza. They haven't eaten for a week, apparently, and they decide that now they have to eat all the pizza, right? Now, I buy whatever it is, 8, 9, 10 pizzas, 12, depending on the size of the crowd, and I kind of estimate that everybody should get, you know, 2 or 3 slices of pizza. Now, some of you don't eat any pizza because you need to be back on the low-carb diet, and you just can't have pizza. Or some of you just don't like pizza, or you didn't like the flavors I got, you know, or whatever it is, or today, you know, you ate before you came. So you just don't eat pizza. But then there's those guys that just stack it up. You know, there's like 6 or 7 slices, and they just, and you know, I've seen guys actually walk with a whole box, you know, and sit down, and like they got a half a pizza there. Like, you know what, I'm not your mother, I'm not here to feed you, you know. But what you should do is take 2 slices of pizza. That's what it's all about. You take 2 slices of pizza. Then, after everybody's had their 2 slices, or at least had the opportunity to have their 2 slices, then we say, vulture time, you know, you can just go in there and finish it off. You can pig out, you can do whatever it is you want to do. But everybody ought to have the right to 2 slices of pizza. And that's kind of what's happened in the Corinthian church. So there are people who come, and there are rich people who have lots of pizza, and the ability to furnish lots of pizza. And then there are poor people who could never buy a pizza, no matter how cheap it was. And so the rich people, the people with tons of pizza, are lording it over the people who can't afford to ever eat pizza. And some of them are gluttons and drunkards. They just come and they just chow down. They drink 14 sodas. They, you know, or they do the thing that really irritates me, which is they open one and then forget where they laid it down. And so we're pouring out all this empty. Yeah, never mind. That's just my issue. But we do that. We have this whole thing about, you know, like we pig out. We just go overboard. We go crazy. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about, that we violate this feast because we're not attentive to the people who are around us. We're narcissistic. It's all about us. We don't take into account the people who are offended by how we dress. We don't take into account the people who are offended by how we wear our hair. We don't take into account people who are offended by how we eat, what we drink. We're not thinking about that. And if we get confronted, we say, hey, I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. You can't restrict me. You can't put me down. You can't stop me. I'm free. I know Jesus. I'm free. Paul says, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If you're hungry, you know, if you want to pig out at home. So that when you come together, it doesn't result in judgment. So that when you come together, you can act in love towards each other. Overarching all this is how you use your freedom. So I'd like you to break up into groups of 4, 3, 5. If you're, you know, if you're shy, you can get into a group of 5 or 6. If you're not shy, you can just do a group of 3, because then you'll almost have to talk. Just break up into small groups and think about what are the cultural expectations of how we should act in the culture. Think about those things. And then think about how it is that you use your freedom to invite people to Jesus instead of pushing them away. How is it that you should use your freedom? So just if you'll spend some time talking about those two questions, and then we'll kind of reconvene, and then you can talk, share, whatever it is that you come up with. Okay? Kind of move away from our individual discussions and you have the freedom to continue your little discussion.
You ready?
I think one of the things that I did not mention before that I really wanted to mention, and that's the way in which one of the questions, I guess, one of the questions in our culture is about the divinity of Jesus. Was Jesus fully God? Was he truly divine? And I think one of Paul's arguments here is that Christ is submissive to the Father, that Jesus as Son is submissive to the Father, and he is also submissive to us, and that he comes in Philippians, we read about it, and he makes himself lower. He takes the position of the servant. He comes and he offers himself and he dies, that he really lays down his life. And we were talking in our group a little bit about that idea of submission and the idea of loving and how hard those are. But if God and Jesus are equal, then one took, that Jesus takes that role. Not because he's not powerful, but because he chooses to lay aside his power and be smaller. So I wanted to think a little bit about that, too, in the context of what we were talking about. Anyway, people have things to add, change, talk about, challenge?
I have the mic, so.
Eric has the mic. Raise your hand.
If you talk, remember, yeah. I forgot to tell this rule of the last few times is, remember that you're not preaching the sermon, and that the longer you talk, the less someone else gets to. So,
Jeff.
I'm not doing very good at my time.
Our group sort of we got onto the subject of movies, and is that your subject? Anyway. And while it's permissible that we could go as adults to go see any movie we want, there's certain movies we wish we hadn't seen. And for certain people, it's good that they not see this movie. Or for certain people, that would be a great movie to lead them to Christ, because it has great themes that they can understand. And so it's like one of these things, it's like you can't make a blanket statement for everybody that this is where we're going to draw our line, because it's different. And I think in our church, we are more open to more aggressive movies that have good themes behind them, but it's not always beneficial for everybody to see those.
Our group talked some about how beneficial it can be to live into our freedom in ways that contradict society's view of Christianity. So as far as living into being artists and being interesting in whatever way, in ways that go against the cultural preconceptions about what Christians are like.
I think one of the things we talked about, or maybe we didn't, but I was thinking that we should have talked about. All right. So if you'd all turn to 1 Corinthians, I'd like to. No, your wife was saying that, like, all of us are selfish. And that's kind of the theme in our generation, or in our world in America, is sort of a, it's all about me and how I feel. And I was thinking that maybe the freedom that the church gets, and it's not maybe all that attractive, but we get the freedom to not be selfish. And that really is the enticing thing, is the freedom not to be, have it all about me, but actually have it about other people.
Well, one of the things we're talking about in our group is that, you know, sometimes when life is full of ups and downs, and sometimes Satan come at you some days that you don't feel like being happy. But we can have joy. We can just rebuke Satan and have joy in our lives. And those around us, they see that joy in you, because they must be going through some problems too. And so when they see that joy in you, naturally, I think they would want to know what you got, what you have, and they want some of that. So that is one way of bringing others to Christ, by rebuking Satan when he come at you with those down days.
I think one of the things that we talked about in our group too was sort of this, that the harder job, you know, in another place when we're talking about the marriage relationship, that husbands ought to love their wives and wives ought to submit to their husbands, that the harder role is to love well and to love in that self-sacrificing, laying your life down kind of way. And the other thing that I think to remember, that this is all in the context of Paul saying, follow me, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, what is the example of Christ? I mean, Christ comes with all the power and glory and authority and that you could ever want, puts that all aside, was born in a stable, lives a remarkably uneventful life in the first 30 years. I mean, we just don't hear much about that. And then has 3 years of intense ministry with his disciples, his followers, and heals people, changes lives, and then gives up his life, lays it down, and that's a voluntary action. So if we're following Paul as Paul follows Christ, you know, I guess what is Paul calling us to do in our community? Did any of you talk about what we think might be the societal or cultural, the Tucson expectations of the church, and what that ought to look like, and how we could respond? Was that part of your conversation? Because I'd be interested in hearing anything that you came up with. What does the culture around us expect? Because that was the one question I had that I really would like an answer to.
Like of women, because I'm just curious what.
I think of the church was more along the lines, you know, because I think this whole debate about women was all about the church and the culture. Mm-hmm. That it's not about the church's internal disorder. It is about that. But it's more about how the church appears to the culture, so that the problem that the church has relating to its culture, to its surroundings, its broader church.
We talked about the drinking issue. Mm-hmm. Tom gave an example of how he was at a Thanksgiving dinner and he was poured wine and he just quietly did not drink it. but, you know, because there were people in the room, I think, that would have stumbled if you did. Yeah. I'm thinking, like, so obviously for me it's an issue because if I'm in a band that goes and plays in bars,
right.
There might be some people that will raise their eyebrow. I mean, even if I don't drink, I'm in that environment. But, like, if we at the Village were to have a kegger, that would obviously be inappropriate. Right?
Exactly. And I think
a lot of people would come, but
that's really a great example. And I guess that's kind of my question. Where are the areas that God's calling us to veil ourselves? Where is He calling us as people in this world to put a veil on, to submit, to put the sign of authority, God's authority on ourselves? Not, you know, just out of sheer love for the people around us, the community around us, what does that look like?
So, is that capital duty for the church in the community to be something attractive? I mean, we live in a world where we are included as the weird right wing evangelical that have no fun, judge everybody. And, I mean, when you come to Christ and you're under the scripture and you have a rule book to kind of determine whether who you are and what you are, whether it's an important subject, our society doesn't want to have those kinds of limitations. And I don't know if we're aiming for a realistic goal to say, we our primary goal is to be attractive to the world around us. I'm not sure God calls us that.
James has his hand up also.
I'm going to use this because I don't talk all that loudly. I don't think that institutionally we need to worry about being attractive to the world. I think individually we need to be concerned about being attractive to individuals that we know who don't know Christ. The vast majority of my friends are not believers. And I can't make them be believers. But what I can do is love them to the very best of my ability. And when I make choices that they think are weird, tell them why I'm making those choices. And as they watch me live my life, hopefully what I'm doing is being God in their world, speaking Jesus into their lives. And if I do it well, then I'm a good witness. And if I don't do it well, then I have to answer for that. But as a group of people, no, maybe we can't be attractive to the whole world. But as one person, I can find other people who don't know Jesus and love them and accept them and offer something attractive to them.
I agree with you, but is that what Paul was talking about? I think it is, actually. I think what he's saying is, like, don't do things that are going to make the culture think that you are just out there. Because it wasn't just culturally women, all women, covered their head. Not modest women covered righteous women, whether they were godly or not, good women covered their head. They were modest. And for centuries, a sign of modesty was to cover their hair. And often, and, you know, it's like many cultures for centuries, modest women covered their hair. Even in the United States, up until probably through the World War II, modest women, when they left the house, covered their heads with hats. So why did Paul say that? Paul said that because he was saying, as an individual, you do not want to do something that's going to make people look at you and think that you're a total whore.
Yeah, I agree with you with what you're saying, but what I was reading out of passage was, Paul was addressing the gatherings of the organized church and was making judgments on the group and their presentation. Now, I absolutely agree with what you're saying. I just am wondering,
James, and then we should probably wrap it up, I guess, because it's about 6:30.
We were talking in our group about what freedoms we have, like individually, and sort of the freedoms that I have is I'm a truck driver on the road, and we do deliveries like for 12, 14 hours a day. And what we're basically assigned to do is deliver within a time frame, and that's it. I can go anywhere I want. I can go to my house. I can go to a friend's house. I can drop by a party if there's a party on Saturday night at someone's house, like last night. I can do that. I don't have to tell my boss where I'm at. It doesn't matter. Call your customers, tell them where you are, check with them and see if it's okay, and that's it. I don't have to speak to anyone, which also gives me a lot of freedom about how I express myself and how others express themselves and what I say or don't say to it. So I've been given a lot of freedom by my job, by Christ, but I also have to veil that so I'm not being self-righteous under that.
Are you going to go and close?
Yeah. Let's finish up. And I guess I appreciate Ruth's question because it's sort of the upside down question. It's the other side of this. You know, it's can we you know, do we have to do everything to be culturally relevant? No, but we have to be culturally aware and sensitive to what culture is expecting of us in how we use our freedom, I think, not in how we use the laws and the requirements and the expectations, but in how we personally use our freedom to walk before God. And I think that's what Paul is addressing here. But I appreciate all of your input. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thanks for this time together, for